the many years now of experience that we're all experiencing on how God functions within his church and what his people are. I know it used to be mentioned years ago that you're not baptized in any corporation. I guess after what we've gone through, I've very much bold-faced and put emphasis on that now. Because as was mentioned, as frustrating as this can get sometimes, we just don't want people to go home and say, that's it. I'm fed up with it. And again, there needs to be more of an awareness and understanding about how these things gauge in and interlock together. One thing it has to do with is, and where this would apply to all of us, we're all learning it. I guess as a third born, as the last born, I was able to learn and watch from my older brother and sister, and I did watch. I don't know if everybody's like that, but I know that I did. I watched from mistakes that were made. I know that my older sister and my brother left the home early, whether it was they wanted maybe their independence. I felt I had it pretty good. After my older brother and sister left, I had my own room. That's pretty nice. So it was almost to the point where I had to get kicked out, though I didn't. About 22 years I left. But I had it nice. I got along with my parents really well. I knew rules. I knew the authority in the home, and I was able to function within that. And I had a good family. Others maybe have not had that kind of operation or watched. I did not have. Some have come from abusive fathers. Some have come through it. If you've ever watched The Sound of Music. What do you remember in the leader of that family when he'd blow the whistle and all his kids were lined up in order? You know, though, once again, you saw an actual love that a father had for his kids. You saw an operation that really, when you read through the scriptures, is not really what God intended. When our previous organization was formed in the late 50s, or before, I'm sorry, early, maybe it was late 50s, I believe it was Radio Church of God. You know, what kind of servants did you have at the time that began that organization? Well, many were very young, no doubt. I knew of people that were ordained as so-called evangelists at the age of 22 years old. But many of them came from the military. And there was a mentality that carried across there that had to be learned. Because the way that Christ sets things up in his church is not militarily. It's not a militaristic style. There's something that's called, he uses the analogy of sheep and shepherds. And I understand this because having a conversation with a member many years ago now, he mentioned to me that, well, the shepherd, you know, takes that staff and whips on those sheep. And I said, well, that's not the understanding that I've got. You know, the staff is used to beat off wolves, not to beat on the sheep. If anything, there was always a little crook in there that you remember seeing, that if a sheep got caught down in a crevice, that he would bring that out. And other analogies that we'll even go through, that says the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. You don't need to tell them, hey, get over here, and beat on them to get you to follow them. And some have just had a difficulty because if you've been raised in that kind of mentality, it's really difficult to let go sometimes. So this has been a real learning process for many. But these are the things that Christ talks about, and some of you would say, well, what does this have to do about me because I'm not a shepherd? Well, many of you did function as shepherds, whether it was in raising families, or for some that maybe didn't do that, this opportunity is going to come in the future. We've got to understand what God and Jesus Christ are doing with his first fruits. Because as I mentioned, when Christ returns and we do the starting over process, it's going to be so fantastic because he knows what positions people are good in. He knows that there are engineering minds. You know, there are minds that are good at developing things. at putting things, at starting up things and getting things going. And that, that there's that learning process and how to operate as a family and to use all those things. But God knows, as he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, are many offices, are many responsibilities. All those functions are going to be used and placed into by his first fruits, which would include you. And I know some of us still might have the mentality to think, well, what am I going to do? You know, am I a leader? Well, that's what he's training his first fruits to be. That's going to be the leadership that starts out the kingdom of God. And so what we have to do is to understand this function on how he wants us to serve. We will not be going around zapping people. We will not be going around beating people. And this, once again, the awareness comes into the kingdom that at least my perception when I first understood about the kingdom was it was going to be rosy. Everything was going to be great. We'd be going around. Everything's going to be wonderful. There are going to be challenges. Many challenges, more than I think we are even aware, because people that have come through that tribulation still have the attributes of human nature, even though Satan will be bound. And it's a tough thing to let go of something when you've been trained that way all of your life. It's very difficult. So we're having to get through this process and learning what does Jesus Christ intend for his true shepherds. And I'm saying this in the light of not just me, but of the future for all of us. So why we're going through all this and why it's so easy for many to pick out, is so many have picked out, you know, in many cases, well, this is a battle between you ministers. Now, if you understood what I was saying about the spiritual battle that we're all fighting, it goes beyond a fight between ministers. This has got to do with a spiritual battle. And people pointed out, well, you ministers, and interesting being on both sides of this, having been ordained in 1993, you know, we went through the brethren process, and we were beaten down as brethren by a very difficult and very hard shepherd. And then we came into the ministry, and we got beaten down by a lot of hard people that would say, you ministers, and I would say, wait a second, how can I put this all together? Well, if you look at Ezekiel 34, you don't have to turn there now, but it's an interesting read, because there's an indictment there, and it begins at the ministry. And he says, you know, you ministers, you feed off the fat of the flock, you do this, you're all into yourselves, and I tell you, it goes on for about 18, and it's very indicting. So I'd have to take a look at that and go, is this what I'm doing? I pray not, because I'm going to be accountable when Christ looks at me and says, how have you taken care of the flock that I've given to you? I will be accountable to that. But if you get to verse 19, it says, and as for you, my flock, because you think you've got it so hard, you go muddy the waters for everybody else. And so stepping back and watching all this, I see a lot of the muddying of waters, and not that I go there very often, but it's very discouraging sometimes when you see what's been put on the internet and all the accusations flying back and forth and all the hostility. And I see within some of those accusations, I'm going, you know, number one, people have to, you can't do that when you're rising up in all these emotions. We've got to pray, we've got to deal with these things, and God expects us to deal with any resolution of anything with humility. Not out of being all mad. Is there anger in some of this? Yeah, but God says, be angry and don't sin. So all these principles we've got to put together. So the indictment is on the entire church. And so we all have to take a look at this and find out, where do I stand before God, and where am I walking right now? So I'd like to today give 10 points on being a successful shepherd. And if I go along with this, I might only get 5 of them, and this is important for us to understand what God wants for a shepherd, a true shepherd. In Matthew 20, we'll begin here. Matthew chapter 20. There are also accompanying scriptures within the other gospel accounts in Mark and Luke that also speak a little bit differently on these same topics. Matthew chapter 20, though, in verse 20, you remember what happened here. Now, again, I hope God has this on DVD or maybe some new advancement that will be on that time so we can actually sit down and maybe you know, whenever it was, you won't be able, I don't think in the kingdom, maybe you won't call it Saturday nights, maybe, well, another name for a specific time frame. But we'll get together and go, now showing, you know, what happened in Matthew 20 here. Because I'd like to see the whole thing played out. We only get bits and pieces of it. But also knowing that God has got a sense of humor to include some of this, yet important lessons. Here it says in verse 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came with to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Now, if we were to go no farther, and if you saw that for the first time, and you saw somebody here, that if Jesus Christ was sitting here and somebody else, and you overheard that, that would probably, as we know it nowadays, tick some of you mothers off. Who in the world is she? And besides that, do you know these kids? They're blowing everybody out all the time. They're always giving their opinion. Why are they called the Sons of Thunder? You know, this is typically what it was. So you can kind of get a mentality here on seeing why it made the other disciples so mad. It continues, Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. They had no idea what he was saying. They were looking at one aspect of it. Wow, that really looks good to be in that leadership position. And Christ is answering, going, do you know what this entails? This is simply what he says, but it goes right over their heads. Yes, we're able to do that. Had no idea. Let me put that in the context. When you made your commitment before God at baptism, did you have any idea what that responsibility would entail? I didn't. I did not know. I thought my trials and tribulations would be mostly from in the world. I had no idea it would be like this. But he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with what I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it's prepared for those whom it's prepared by my Father. This is again where it shows the Father's place within the Godhead. It's the Father. Jesus Christ doesn't even determine those positions. It's the Father. Christ simply follows through with it. Don't forget, even before Jesus chose his disciples, he prayed for his Father. It was the Father's decision. So verse 24, when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. That is probably a mild sentence there. They were ticked off. And Jesus himself said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. And this is where a huge part of leadership is involved. When God, and this is where the hard part is with corporations. When you get that involved like that. See, because someone could have said before, well, you ought to do what you're told because you get a paycheck from them. And I thought about that, really, really thought about that. And the way the previous setup was supposed to be is the council served at the council served at the pleasure of the general conference. So I thought, well, when I get a paycheck, what is the paycheck? Number one, it's God's tithe. Who pays me that paycheck? And I thought about it, and I said, well, I guess since the general conference is the overall authority, I pay me. It's like being your own grandpa. And that's where some of the confusion comes. I understand what God's tithe is. You understand that there is a tithe. And it's your business as to determine where you send it, not mine. So I don't look and see where everybody sends it. It's important to understand exactly understanding that. And I know wherever I go, even if I've got to go and make tents as Paul did, I will do that. God's given me capable hands to do that. So there are no worries there. But we've got to think about this in place in light of understanding the difference between corporations and spiritual entities. They are good for the functioning of an overall church in an area, for setting up fee sites, for doing things orderly such as that takes place. So there are good things about it. But when you go over the line and you say, when somebody tells me, you do as I say because you get a paycheck from me, I've got to go back and say, what did Jesus Christ say? He said, you know, the corporations do it that way. That's the way the corporations and the kings, that's the way that they do it. I'm telling you, that's not the way you're to do it. And he gave the example as he continued here. He says, those who are great exercise authority over them, which they do. Look what's happened in our very own country. You know, where I believe that our leaders should be allowed some dignity and service, they should be allowed that, but to ride around and use the taxpayers' money as they do should not be so. It's become positions of look at me, hear what I say, and less of service toward the people. So we're actually in a world that goes so contradictory the way that Jesus Christ laid it out. That's where we struggle with from time to time. And this is what we're learning. So it's not just the pastors and others and the other ministers that are learning this. As brethren, whether any responsibility that we have should be oriented toward the service. If you're working for someone, then you've got that attitude of service. If you're getting a full day's wage, then that's what you should give to your employer. This is what God says. And actually, when I was thinking about a good manager, what should a good manager do? Serve. He should be there to make you a better employee. Not to say, look at me. A good manager would want his employees to excel. That would make for a better company. So he said, it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Total flip-flop from the way this world works. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And he explained that. How many people just, it probably just blew the apostles' minds when he started washing their feet. You know, here's the Son of God washing your feet. And so that's, we are mindful of that every year and going through and learning about that. And Matthew, let's go back to Matthew 4. Verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1. So we can see little tidbits of the attitude of service here. Jesus was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he goes through all these different temptations. And of course, lies. In verse 9, Satan says, all these things will I give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, look what the angels did. What did the angels do? It says they came and ministered to him. This is the same word that you'll find in Matthew 20, verse 28, where we were, and ministering. They came and served him. Now, you could think of different ideas of how they served him. Now, after that temptation, no doubt after 40 days and 40 nights, he was probably hungry. So that maybe they fed him. Maybe they encouraged him. You know, way to go, because after a severe test, again, that's just a small picture, really, of what Jesus Christ went with. Just a small picture there. I wonder, again, I hope that's on some, I'd like to see really what took place with that. The whole story, the whole caption there. But it says the angels came and ministered. So God even has his ministering servants, his angels, Gabriel, which stands for the children of your people. So that, to me, was never some kind of just thing that the church did in the laying on of hands. There are many times when there have been many examples of God's people who have known that the presence may be of an angel that turned a steering wheel or something happened to where something was going to happen to you and it didn't. The one that stood next to me, I never met, have a little faith, like it was a 2x4 that whacked me across the head, and I never saw this guy again. It was one of the big helps I was ever given. And Hebrews speaks of those that you may entertain those angels unexpectedly. They're out there, I don't know how many, billions maybe. but they are there for service. We are being trained for service. All service positions. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. See, I know it's probably is flying in some of your heads because of experiences that you've had before. You are going, if they would only just get this. Maybe different examples of people that you've got, if they would just get this. And God and Jesus Christ know everybody. And sometimes it takes a lifetime. But then as soon as we think that, then our focus has got to come back to us, because I'll also recognize that, you know, I've got my faults too. And as I think about somebody else, I'm going, well, you know, God, I'm glad you've not thrown me out of the boat, because I've certainly have my things that stick in my head all the time too that I may have problems with. No, I lost my place here. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. So there is a position of oversight. But it's not one necessarily of coming down so hard on people. There is order, there is organization, but it's always meant to be in service, that people aren't going to go to and fro and go, well, you know, some people will say, well, who's in charge of that? Well, can bring a negative connotation. You know, it's almost nicer to get, we got to toss out these words because they've been so abused. It may be better to say, well, who's responsible for that? Who's the overseer of that? Because when one is so-called in charge or oversees that position, it simply should be for the service of everyone who's being involved. So that can be orderly. Well, who's in charge of this ministerial conference? Well, everybody is. So everybody would come in and go, what are we doing? Well, I don't know. Well, who's responsible for this? Well, I don't know. We haven't appointed anyone yet. So there are all these positions, and Christ did the same thing for a shepherd. So the flock would be in order. These were positions, by the way, that man did not put in. And there's something we're going to have to take a look at. Because something happened in that reaction, as I mentioned a long time ago. We're going to have to set something in order that God has placed in the church. That's what he set in the church when you look in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. And some will say, well, how are you going to do that? It says, I've set apostles in the church. And all of you will go, we don't have those now. I'll ask you back, why? Why? Is there no need for them? I'm not going to be that presumptuous. I don't know. Well, then how would you find out? Well, I guess we'll have to pray and ask about it, won't we? You know, we do have a head of the church, don't we? Somebody's going to have to get together and fast and pray and say, show us what you want to do. Because we went from a reaction, from oppression, to all of a sudden, it's the same thing, for instance, I pointed out to within the family. How many fathers out here have been a little hard on their kids? And my hand will go up. All right, do away with fathers. No more fathers. You've all blown it. Now, is that what Christ did? Have there been serious mistakes? Yes. But did Christ say, okay, we're throwing it all out. I don't see that. Somebody can show it to me. So how are we going to do this? We've ignored some functions that are in the spiritual entity of the church that I believe should be there. And this is what we're working on when it comes to long-term governance. Some people are worried about, there's no one so-called man that people are looking to. The one person that hopefully we're always looking to as head of the church. And whenever I tell you that, you've got that one. I know you do. I don't think anybody has a question. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. It comes out like that now. You know, it used to be, well, let me think now, because I've got to figure out this structure. I remember years ago, as most of you do, you remember the pyramid structure? There was a pyramid. And I was having trouble with that, and in my Bible I had written capstone for Christ being the chief corner. It was trying to be explained that he was a capstone. And when you look back in your Bible, it doesn't even allude to capstone. But then, not being a builder, I was trying to figure out, well, how do you get a chief corner? Because I never built. And even in framed houses, normally you don't have a chief corner. But in laying out a foundation for those types of homes back then, you did have a chief corner. And from that corner was measured all the other corners. You had to go off of one so the house would not be unlevel. It had to be the chief corner. That's why it was called that. So now I'm looking at the structure. So what kind of structure is used by Jesus Christ? Does anyone want to throw that out? What structure is used by Jesus Christ? It starts with a T. It's called a temple. Because the temple had pillars. When you think of pillars, what does it refer to as pillars in the Bible? Your leadership, doesn't it? Your pillars, or your people that have been around for a long time that are respected in the congregations. It doesn't mean that you have to have some position, but the people look to you for strength and stability. You've been around for a long time. They can count on you to ask a question. You've been solid in the faith. You're a pillar. And what do those pillars do? They're support structures. We're to be here to support and to serve. That's the structure that's laid out in Scripture, not a pyramid. Which some of you go, yeah, that's pagan, isn't it? Yeah, it is. I don't know where that fits into God's plan or why the pharaohs did that. And I know there's some things in that's on our dollar bill with the eye on it. I'm not sure as to the background of that, but it does get a little eerie sometimes. But this is supposed to be the service structure. So chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, and not being as lords over those who entrusted you. Lords designates, again, oppressive, pushing people. Don't you get it? Whacking you over the head with it. No, that's not it at all. Support, understanding that sometimes not everybody sees the same thing at the same time. So instead of getting up and telling somebody, you know, you just have an attitude problem. Now, I went through that. I remember being dealt with it. You've got an attitude problem. And my first sermonette within another organization would say, you know, some people have accused me of having a bad attitude. And I said, no, frankly, if I had a bad attitude, I'd punch you in the nose right now. That would be my bad attitude. I've told people before, I said, you know, I played 40 years of hockey and I've never hit anybody. Why is it only now that I feel like hitting somebody? God places these attitudes in front of you. Go, I can't do that. I'm angry too sometimes. And you can't work and function like that. It's so interesting what God places in there. But I know sometimes when somebody's upset, well, you've got an issue. Let's talk about it. Not, well, so you disagree with me? Who are you to disagree with me? Don't you know who I am? And Christ would say, yeah, remember what you are. Like the not many wise are called, not many noble brethren, not many mighty chosen ones. Remember your position. Remember who you are. It'd be wonderful if everybody would take a look at that. And this is where we're going. You know, it's going to take until Christ returns, I believe, to get it straight. It's going to take that long. But hopefully, through each one of these steps that we go through, we get a little bit better. We maybe come to that understanding of true service toward one another. And he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So, we're all going to receive that crown of glory once Christ returns. So do you think that we're going to go in front of these people now that have made it through the millennium and go, hey, check this out. You know, check this crown out. What's that crown going to be used for? Service. Something that this world does not understand. You know, it's not going to be, come over to my house and I'll show you the crown jewels. You know, I'll show you all these things. No, we're going to be examples to these people and they're going to be blown away. They're going to see service that they've never seen. Wow, you're leaders and you're not politicians and you don't lie? Not even once? No, we never justify lying for anything. No, we follow our chief shepherd who set this example for us, and maybe we'll be washing some people's feet so they can understand our positions of service. You know, do the same thing that Jesus Christ did. So these are the examples that are laid out. So a successful, the point one here was a successful shepherd will oversee, not overlord. A successful shepherd will oversee, not overlord. And no, I'm not going to get through 10 points today. We're just finishing point one. But these are enjoyable. These are enjoyable to get through. The Bible is filled with so much information that we really need to grasp on and get. Okay, and here we are going through a crisis. We need to understand the attitude of service that God wants us to have, even to one another. That's why if you scatter to all places, who is there to serve anymore? You can't do it. Point two, a successful shepherd will desire to serve, not to be served. A successful shepherd will desire to serve, not to be served. You know, I've got someone to write, and he probably won't hear this, so I'll say it, because it's not a condemnation at all. Well, even if he does, it'll be okay. But I've got to call this person. The other night, I was up at my in-laws, and we had just gotten back, and there was a problem with a cow was giving birth at about 2 in the morning. And, you know, if anything I would have wanted to do is gone out and help serve. You know, even pulling, I was thinking of City Slickers. I don't know if many watched that, but the guy pulls a cow. I go, no, that would be neat. You know, but some think sometimes, well, he's a pastor. He does that. You know, there's a lot of other things I can do in so many different ways that God, I can actually build army tanks, but I know that God doesn't want me to do that. But I can paint wallpaper, you know, all those things that are not beneath my service to God's people. You know, these things can be done by servants and shepherds, and we intend on doing that. I remember when Mr. Armstrong used to come in and have services, no one was there set up to do anything, so he set up the chairs too. I'll set up the chairs too. You know, we could do these things and help. But just so you understand and know, yes, there are other things to do, but if somebody needs a hand at something, I'd like to also be included. I'd like to help out too. So it goes beyond that type of spiritual service. Not that we have all the time in the world to do physical things, but we're not. The whole point is we're not beneath that. So a successful shepherd will desire to serve, not to be served. Notice desire here. Sometimes God puts us or allows us to be in a receiving position, doesn't he? Some here don't like that. And we'll have to get through that too. You've been in positions that you've served all your life. And the one frustration I've seen in the older widow or the older man, that maybe you've lost your mates or maybe not, but you can't function the way that you did before. You took care of families. You took care of grandkids. And now it's just not there anymore. And guess what? You've got to be served. And some don't. I don't want that. Well, guess what? If there is nobody like that, then who is there to serve? How can we practice on serving? So it was pointed out even some time ago when some have either run out of work and the pride has been in there that, no, I don't want to go get food stamps or I don't want to go get unemployment. Well, wait a second. All your life, if you've worked, you've paid into that. That's what that's there for. Now, the attitude would be if you just want to sit on that, like something, that's been the problem with our system, is you get lazy people that just want to take advantage of things. But God even instituted that within the third tithe to help people that go into that position. He says, the poor you will always have with you. Now, it didn't mean that you should stay poor, but there's always going to be somebody that will fall into that position. We've gone through that too. Where you wonder, what's going to happen? What's the next? And you know, the more that you go through that, which is encouraging. Remember the one split that we went through? I remember driving my son to school and sitting in that van and going, God, what are you going to do now? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? And you just focus on the position that God's given you to do. And you know what happens? He just takes care of the rest. So that Matthew 6, verse 33 scripture always applies. If we seek God first, he said, and then he gave examples. He says, well, look, if I can dress the flowers up, and if I can make the birds to eat, is it something less that I can do for you? And so, you know, we see those in our life. But then we go through these personal examples, and God's like going, if you ever saw the one movie, where he goes, hello, McFly, anybody in there? Hello, do you get this? And God does that through taking us through those experiences where finally we go, I think I'm starting to understand that now. That man that told me about beat, I said, no, the rod's not used for that. And later on he said, I think I'm starting to understand that. That was very encouraging to hear that. But it takes a long time for some to really focus in on what that means. In Acts chapter 20, let's turn to Acts 20, verse 16. Acts 20, verse 16. Here Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, though that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, you all know, once again, that Paul was considered an apostle. What did he do? He went from church to church. So he wasn't a resident pastor. So that is an example there of a typical function of an apostle. That's what his function was and what he did. It says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. He called for them. So Paul had an oversight responsibility to bring them together, to fill them in on what was going on. Once again, not to say, you elders, you got a bad attitude, and here's what we're going to have you to do. There was a functioning of the church here. And when they had come to him, he said, you know, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from the house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound to the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. So here's God working with him in a total different way, functioning and say, this is what I want you to do. This would have to be what God would do maybe in the latter days here. He would have to show that. And this has got to be a work of faith, brethren. You can't throw this away, though. Because if anything, as we see Christ returning, more things are going to be happening. Now, we know that there's going to be, if this has not happened already, Daniel 12 points out the shattering of the power of God's people. Wow, that's certainly something we can see around us. And every split that takes place, what happens? More of the shattering of the power. Now, you know what the brethren do that are filled with God's Spirit? You fight back. I mean, you don't want to fight against God, but we recognize our commission that was pointed out. We're not going to stop and trying to fulfill the preaching of the gospel to all nations. That's something that's just within the people of God to want to share what we know with other people and also to feed the flock among you. That just doesn't change. He says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So here's the Holy Spirit are saying, or he's inspired to go, you know something? When I go there, you know, it's either going to be, I'm going to be thrown in jail, I'll be stoned. And whenever he goes to some church, he testifies. He goes, I want to let you know back there, no doubt, tears are there. Because he's saying, you know, how hard it was, how difficult it was to go through that. So he shared that with all the elders. Continuing here. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It was very hard for Mrs. Johnson to lead us last week because her eyes were filled with tears. As we thought about the battles that we had come through and that we had just gone through, there were people there, the Latin America ministry that was there, we were wondering, where were you people? You left us, they felt left. They felt deserted. But to see the joy that was in them to say, you know, something never left you. Never left you. We were with you. We were just trying to work some things out. But you were never left. But to see that despair that was there, and yet the joy that we could come together to say, okay, this is real. God's Spirit is there. It's still functioning. So it was very encouraging, again, as Paul accounted here also. He said, indeed, now I know that you are all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. So that was still there. It didn't stop because he had been beaten or persecutions came upon the church. He was still going from place to place, preaching the kingdom of God. Will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So he came there with that instruction to say, you take care now. There's going to be persecutions, but you are to oversee. You don't let that flock scatter. You bring them together and talk to them about the kingdom of God and saying how God is not forsaking you. Because once again, I will say to you that many people are going to scatter to the wind. If you know them, you've got to talk to them. You've got to encourage them. You've got to say, he's not forsaken you. He still calls an assembly of his people. There are still faithful people. Do you remember when Elijah said, God, he's left us all. You know, there's no one out there. And God said, yes, there are. There are some things you don't know about, Elijah. So even he wasn't aware of that. So there's got to be a desire. It's got to be a desire within our hearts to serve. Point three, a successful shepherd will provoke to good works, not to wrath or anger. If there's going to be any provoking, it's going to be to good works. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Same thing with the fathers. And I wonder how many fathers we have here now that can relate to this. I think all of us can look back in all the situations where we've dealt with our kids. Here we've grown up. We've been through the teenage. We've gone through family age. And now we've got wisdom of an adult that we look back, and though our kids might really rile us up at times, how do we react back? I know one point I thought it would work if I just spoke louder, and that didn't work. Talking louder just did not work. Do you know what happened? It aggravated it. You know, everybody operates differently. Some will just go, oh, I can't take that. But sometimes as a parent, you're so mad. And then you realize, okay, you know, I'm a child of God. How do I think? How does God function with me? And so we've had to take those deep breaths in, maybe go for many walks, maybe lots of prayer and fasting. But again, this is the setup that God has placed within the family. He says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And how did God train? Serve. To oversee the family. And there's been huge misrepresentations of that. I still remember the years when, hey, when the husband spoke, that woman, you follow 10 paces behind. And there was a whole nation that felt that way because my next door neighbors were Chinese. The woman walked 10 paces behind her husband in Detroit, Michigan. That's what a culture was. Now, was there respect there? Yeah, but where it can be there, I do not believe that God intended for my wife to walk 10 paces behind me. I think he intended her to walk with me, arm in arm together. And we make our decisions together. And when the tough ones come, that's where my responsibility rests and lies. He's given me the responsibility to make those decisions, but to also listen to my wife, to honor my wife, to serve my wife, not to use her as some cheap waitress. That's never the way that God intended that to be. So all these functionings that we can see within the family and within the church and all the leadership positions are there to serve. Not because, well, maybe your wife makes you mad because of something she said. Well, just get mad at her and tell her your position. I'm the boss. I'm the one in charge. You know what God said. You're out of here. No, that's never the way. It's never the way that he intended. It's very sad that some people used the submit word in Ephesians 5 without reading the rest of the story. You know, God placed that leadership role and function, but it was always to be a service position as the head of the family. But it says, honor your wife. Treat her as that, as he calls it, a weaker vessel. Not that you're weaker in intellect or capability. But that's the way he made the man-woman role to function. It's been so perverted and polluted in our day and age because of the way that function was treated, that eventually you had to have an entire women's lib organization, probably that came about as a result of the oppression in many cases. Many abused women, possibly, that says, we're not taking this anymore. And God never intended it for it to be that way. But never did he intend also, as you saw in former maybe movies or TV shows, that the husband was the real doofus. You know, especially when it came to the commercials. Well, honey, this and this. He goes, I don't know. And the woman comes along, well, hey, choosy mothers choose Jif, you know. Well, where's the dad in that, you know? Well, you know, the way that society made it to be, the husband was now, and this is perfect, set up by Satan. This was the follow-up of what Satan's trying to do, and not only destroy the family, but the church also. We know the church won't be destroyed. In Colossians chapter 3, let's go to Colossians 3 and turn to verse 17 here. Colossians 3, verse 17, here we are here. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, I wish that was not forgotten. And do not be bitter toward them. Yeah, they're hard to live with sometimes. as my wife would respond, she's got to sit in the chair, so I'll make the comment for her. And yeah, he's hard to live with at times. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And sometimes it takes a whole child to get through before you realize that. You know, the firstborn, you really have it tough. They really have it tough because that's the parents, the practice child. We usually learn a lot of mistakes through them. And God understands that. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So now this comes down to the business aspect, even into your jobs. And whatever you do, do it as heartily, not as to the Lord and not to men. So here we serve because God sees, not because we're going to wait for our boss to come around and then do something that he sees. When you function in your responsibility, God sees everything that we do, from the smallest little piece of paper that's picked off the ground that you will do, and you're not getting paid for it. But God sees your service, and he's the one that will give you reward. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there will be no, with there is no partiality. Masters, give to your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So if you're a boss, and in this case there were, probably were some slaves, but even in the Old Testament, God had a law of slavery. Just because you had a slave does not mean that you took advantage of it for him. He worked until a certain amount of time to maybe pay off a debt, but you were to treat him well and respectfully. And that flip-flopped and changed. So God even had a law of slavery at the time, which probably was going on at this time. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with it in thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God will open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So once again, you see that function of Paul. He was saying, now pray for me, because God's given me a responsibility. See, it wasn't for everybody to do that. Only those who had been, their hands had been laid on them, they were designated as apostles and evangelists to go out to serve. Then he's saying, what is your function? Pray for these people that are going out, that God would give them favor and strength, and do it heartily, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul going to these places? Could you imagine, because he wasn't evidently such a good speaker? So here he's going in and go, here I'm going over here. What in the world? God, what are you going to have me to say? These are people with entire different problems than these people over here. I've got the gospel, but what do I say to these? And by the way, is there something I can say to avoid being stoned this time? You know, imagine all these things that he went through and took a look at. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So here we've gone through a crisis, and not everyone has done so well. And so we take a look at that and say, how could I answer with the Spirit of God that's in me, to bring down the tempo, to bring down the anger, yet to answer truthfully and respectfully. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up the love and the good works. How do we do that? You know, it's very difficult sometimes, and this is where I hope maybe that the Bible reading program can be helpful, that don't just wait for the Sabbath. If you've got questions, call me, call someone else, talk to them about what you're reading. You know, where it's gone away from in the church, and I realize what's happened is people are scattered all over the place. So it's hard sometimes to get together a community of people. We have to normally wait till the Sabbath. Well, that's why he said, "Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together," because how do you function with stirring one another up, lifting one another up? I love to share the good things that we've gone through. You know, there are negative things too, but all the negative things I don't really see as negative. This is a huge learning process. So where the splits have been devastating, every one of those has brought some kind of good fruit. And it will. And so we've got to be able to look through this and see, what is God's purpose for me now? I don't want to cut anybody off, and I won't. You know what cuts us off? Corporate organisms. That's what cuts us off. But we've got to function so we steer through this. And I know many of you also know that. You've not cut off friendships if you choose to fellowship with another organization. That's just, in my mind, that's just not going to happen. Now, we can't get together. I remember when I left our previous organization, maybe I said this already, but my mom thought I made a wrong decision. That was early, late 92. 95, she comes along. And yet, it's with another organization. I said, Mom, you said we couldn't get together for the feast, and now we still can't get together for the feast. But she goes, but I'm telling everybody that you were right. I said, it doesn't make any difference. No, we can't get together. And eventually we did. In fact, she went to a global feast, and they didn't throw her out for doing that, which I felt was very nice. And that wouldn't happen here either. That's just not a way that I've ever operated. So these are some of the decisions that each of us have to face individually. It's wonderful being able to share, to get together as God's flock, to talk about these, to stir each other up, and also learn these lessons. I'm going to leave it with point 3 here today. Just let's go to Proverbs chapter 25 and we'll finish up here. There's lots of Proverbs that talk about this. Proverbs 15 verse 1 speaks of the soft answer that turns away wrath. And that if you're still reading any posts or anything that's out there, I would ask that you examine the spirit of the letters. Examine the spirit of the letters. I've seen many hostile spirits, many very, very bitter spirits that even though, oh, well, look at that. Well, what's the spirit of the letter? That's how Satan works. He does a convincing argument sometimes, but with a hostile and bitter spirit. I just won't answer those. If someone is humble and poses a question, I'll always be glad to answer that. It says the soft answer turns away wrath. You go to Proverbs chapter 25. Here in verse 11, it states, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. In verse 15, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. So long forbearance. So to go over these again, a successful shepherd will oversee, not overlord. A successful shepherd will desire to serve, not be served, and he'll do it with enthusiasm. He'll be glad to do it. Some people have mentioned, well, I didn't call because you're just so busy. I'm busy for you, each and every one of you. So please don't ever think that. And hopefully we would be the same way with one another if anyone had a genuine need. And the third point is a successful shepherd will provoke to good works. So let's think about that, especially as we're going through this. We may still have some contacts with others that might be having trouble, that might have some hostility. Provoke to good works. Use a soft answer. Use the Spirit of God which we've been given. You can't go wrong. And when Christ returns, we get to start all over again. I look forward to that one because by that time, our entire attitudes will be perfected. I've mentioned to somebody before, we will not get into the kingdom on a faulty resume. God is working with us. He's going to finish what he's doing. Let's hang on for the ride, but let's do it with joy.